Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. Proverbs chapter 6. While you turn there, we'll read the chapter. And then we'll continue our study on those verses that we chose out of the out in our reading in January. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with the stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Now, Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God that we've read. And, Lord, these two areas that we're going to study, we just pray you'd help us to understand and learn. And, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. And, Lord, above all, help us to humble ourselves to when you speak to our heart, that we would take heed and we would be obedient to what you teach us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, when we looked at this chapter, we had two areas of overlap of all the verses that everybody submitted. And that's what we're going to look at. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11. And then the second area was verses 16 through 20. So when we look at that, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 11 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Now this particular area here he's talking about is pretty timely, considering all the crazy things that are going on. We got banks failing everywhere and things like that, and everybody's worried about the financial system, which we should have been worried about the financial system a long time ago, right? Instead of waiting until there's a crisis. But true to form, we spend our time, and we have developed in our nation the attributes of a sluggard. And when a nation does that, just like a person, there are costs of it. Now, what is a sluggard? A sluggard is a person that's habitually lazy, idle, or inactive. And the Webster's Dictionary also adds the title of drone. And the idea of a drone is somebody who just doesn't do anything. And the idea of that is from the idea of the drone in a beehive, the male in a beehive. He really doesn't do a whole lot. I mean, they found out that they do actually more than you would think they do, but their primary purpose there is they don't go out and gather, they don't go out and they don't produce honey, they don't tend the thing, so they don't do as much as you would think the queen or the worker bees would do, even though they do have their function. So that's where we got that idea. As we learn more about the bees, and we can find out more things. But for a long time, the idea of a drone was just they didn't do anything except breed. That's all they did. And so that's why that terminology found its way in there. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at this idea of a sluggard, you know, there's another word that's used in the Bible, and that's called slothful, the slothful. All right? The sluggard is somebody who's habitually a sloth. Slothful is the behavior. Sluggard is the name of the person who embraces that behavior, that laziness. And so this is a great sin really in our culture, because of our prosperity and our ease and our idleness. And you can go throughout the Bible and you can find people. Sodom was one of their great sins. If you read in the book of Isaiah, before they got to the point of committing abomination before the Lord, one of the things that they did was their idleness, their fullness of bread. And you see that what happens to them. And then you look at Egypt during the time of Joseph. You remember while Joseph was in jail, God sent a vision that there was going to be 7 years of famine, unlike any that had ever been known before. And when they got there to that time of famine, you know, Pharaoh had appointed Joseph over the land. And what happened to the people of Egypt? Well, what happened to them was, when that famine came, because Joseph had directed and provided and made the provision of everything, of storing up grain for those 7 years of plenty, because he had done that, the Egyptian people went from being free men to bond servants to Pharaoh. Because in order to be able to eat, they had to sell their lands. They sold their cattle, they sold their lands, they sold everything, and finally sold themselves to work for Pharaoh. Now, when Joseph started laying up food, why didn't the people of Egypt start laying up food? why didn't they make provision for themselves? And they didn't, did they? And so they ended up becoming bondservants to the government. And we're going to face the same thing in America when the time comes, if there's a great crash and financial problems and people don't have any money and food, everybody's going to look to the government, and we're going to trade away what liberties we have because people in America have just decided not to pay attention. And that's why it says, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? In other words, the time to prepare for hard times is now. That's common sense. You can't prepare for hard times in hard times. And, you know, in our culture, we've developed the idea of living paycheck to paycheck, and it's going to cost us down the line, isn't it? And so when it comes time to do that, there's a big push in what's called prepper society or homesteading society, and all this idea of people being self-sufficient and having food stored up and having things they need to deal with hard times. But you know, there's always been those people that had that mindset, but as a nation, we don't have that mindset. And by the way, we've trained our children. This is one of the great sins in our culture, this laziness, this idleness that we talk about, that sin in our culture, we've taught it to our children. You know, because we're lazy and we spend more time doing stuff that doesn't really provide any benefit other than to be entertained for a while, to amuse ourselves, and we've taught our children that. And so we taught our children not to work, and now we have people that there people are crying that folks won't work. Why? Because they're too used to getting money. COVID really accelerated that with all the government handouts. I still got people calling me and emailing me almost daily trying to say to the church, hey, you can under this COVID Relief Act, you can get up to $26,000 per employee of your church. First of all, we don't have any employees. Second of all, I don't want a dime of money from the government. We are a church. We're not any part of the government, of the federal government. So we're going to stay a church. That's the way we are. But the whole point is they're still doing that, and people are like that. And when hard times, and we raise our children to be that way, you know, when I was growing up, I had a job where I went down, you know, I think I got my first job when I was 13. And I worked before that. I was taught to work. And I got my first job when I was 13. And I went out and went, you know, I'd go down and work. And I held odd jobs all the way through that time. You know, if I wanted money, to have money to spend, I had to go out and get a job and find a way to get money. You know, and then I had to, and going out and getting that job didn't diminish what I had to do around the house either. And so, because we become a lazy people, and then but then they changed the labor laws, said you can't work unless you're 16. And they only let you work so many hours. And it used to be, you know, that every time that we had a you know, hay season and rice season and harvest season for, you know, rice and maize and what we call maize, they call it milo, and then soybeans and corn and stuff like that. The farmers used to go out and hire a bunch of teenagers to go out there and haul hay in the summer and then go out and work in the rice fields and work in the corn fields, harvesters running combines and different things like that. Well, they won't let them do that now. I remember many times being barefoot and walking through mud out in a cornfield picking corn. That's the way a lot of people would do it. They'd sit there and they'd say, hey, you bring your kids out here, they can pick corn, y'all can take a bushel of corn with you or whatever, and get a couple kids to pick, a row of corn. You could pick the corn in no time. You go through there and pick the corn that way. And I granted they had combines, but not all the farmers had combines and ways to do that. Some people still picked by hand back then. If they had an acre or two of corn, or whatever the case may be. But the reality is, now, who does that type of work now? Mostly illegals, right? And so, kids never learn to work. And we've done that to our society. We've called it progress, but it's not really progress. Because we have a lot of people who don't know how to do anything. We have a bunch of people that we aspire to be athletes or internet influencers or singing stars or this or everything like that. Everybody has these aspirations, and most people don't get there, do they? Most people have to live in the real world and try to figure out how to make a living. But we got a lot of people that are going to be, it's getting harder and harder to find people to be able to do work because people don't have the skills, and worse, people don't have the work ethic. But if you take a look at ants, what do ants do? I mean, they're constantly busy, aren't they? They never stop. They're constantly doing what they need to do. And, if you want to look at what prolific labor can do for you, hard work can do for you, look at fire ants. they brought fire ants over here from, I believe, the Orient, and every state in America has fire ants now, I believe. They got fire ants. They've gone everywhere, hadn't they? And every year we have to try to treat to get rid of fire ants because we can't get rid of them. We slow them down, but they just keep moving, don't they? But all ants do that. If we would pay attention to these things, God gives us so many things we could look at and understand. There's another area in Proverbs where it talks about different types of animals and what they do and the attributes they have and how we ought to pay attention to those attributes. Talks about ants, talks about the conies, talks about the spider, and all the different things that they can do. So we learn something there. And there's some more verses there about the sluggard there that I've added on there for you that you can take a look at. And then we go to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. And we look at those verses, and this is an area that we need to pay attention to, because God says that six things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. All right, so he talks about these things being an abomination. And if you go and you read, one of the things that the Bible calls an abomination to God, and you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and you read that narrative about Sodom and Gomorrah, you will see most or all these things in that narrative if you pay attention of the people of Sodom. All right, and And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, and we look at that, there are these seven things that he hates and that are an abomination to him. We need to examine ourselves when we look at this. And the first one, obviously, is a proud look. And what I've done in each one of these is I've given you a bunch of verses that are related to that for you to study on your own in each one of these areas. And I think most of them really don't require a lot of explanation. But he starts off and he says, a proud look. And the Bible has literally, I've only given you two verses on that, but there are literally hundreds of verses that the Bible talks about proud. But he talks about a proud look. It's that countenance, that look of pride against, especially against God. That idea that I don't need anybody. And if you can't see that in our culture today, you know, people do not like it. And in America, we want to think that, you know, we have our songs, you know, and God Bless America and all that type of stuff. And we have our motto, In God We Trust, and everything. But that is really not true, is it? By and large, for America. Our government certainly doesn't trust God. And majority of the people certainly don't trust God. And when it comes to, you get out and you preach the Bible in the streets and people look at you like, how dare you? How dare you talk about God? And most people, we have the issue of this. You know, we over the last year, we have sent out 15,000 of these type of mailers with the gospel on them and invitations to church. How many people showed up? How many people have even bothered? And I guarantee you there's a large percentage of people that have taken these things and thrown them into the trash. And some just because, okay, more junk mail, who needs this? And some looked at it with disdain and threw it away. Some may have just... But in both cases, one day they'll stand up and they'll say, well, I didn't know. And this is what's going to show up. This will be one of the things that showed up. That the gospel was on here. That tell them how to be saved. Tell them how much God loves them. And we put those mailers out and we don't get a lot of response. And why is that? And granted, I understand there's all kind of ideas of things that could be and reasons. There may be somebody who already goes to a church, and that's all fine and good. And there may be somebody who, you know, for one reason or another, like I said, they go somewhere else, and that's all good. But how many people who don't go to church, who don't read the Bible, they don't care anything about a real relationship with God? Or they're just ignorant and they just throw it aside. And because of that, the one day they're going to stand accountable for it. They had it in their hand. But the idea of that is like that proud look against God. I don't need this. I don't need God. And we have to be careful about that, because we can get to that. I mean, if we don't learn to live by faith, or what are we saying? I don't need God. We need to be careful about that. So a proud look, he talks about that. And then he says a lying tongue. And of course we know what the Bible says about lies. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We all know what the Bible says about lying. And one of the commandments is that we're not to bear false witness, right, against our neighbor. But you know, that this particular one has two sides to it. It's actually, this type of deceit is mentioned twice. The first time he talks about lying, just lying in general, a lying tongue. And the second one, he says a false witness that speaketh lies. lying in general is a sin, and even worse is lying about someone, bearing false witness against someone. You know, that was the basis, by the way, they had to find false witnesses against the Lord Jesus, didn't they? They had to find false witnesses against Naboth. Jezebel brought false witnesses against Naboth so Ahab could take his vineyard. So they would kill him. There were false witnesses against Joseph. We can go through the Bible, it's replete with the consequences of false witnesses. And God says he hates it. And the commandment says, you know, not to bear false witness against our neighbor. So we look at that, and it's very, like I said, most of this is self-explanatory. He says a proud look, a lying tongue. We've already talked about a false witness that speaketh lies. But then he says, hands that shed innocent blood. There are multitudes of scriptures about the people killing the innocent and shedding innocent blood. There are scriptures about telling Israel how to put away the innocent blood from their land. And they told, you know, the nations that were there in the land of Canaan, after the Israelites had left and gone to Egypt and then became bondmen, the people that took over the land of Egypt and had that land of Egypt during that time, I mean land of Canaan during that time, they had filled that land with innocent blood, with the shedding of innocent blood in sacrificing their sons and daughters. And then Israel took up those practices after that when they apostatized against from the truth, even up to the point of Solomon building temples because of all of his intermarriages for his heathen wives. And when he married among those nations, when he disobeyed God, he ended up erecting temples to Moloch and to Milcom and Chemosh and Baal and all these different versions of these gods that required human sacrifice, all these things that they did. And so when you look at that, and then you look at the United States of America and you look at what we're doing, and there's nobody more innocent than the unborn, right? There's a lot of innocent blood that's shed in this land. And the chickens are coming home to roost at one point or another. And we're going to be overrun by other nations because we're killing our offspring. We're going to rapidly dwindle away. The whole landscape of America is going to change. For good or for ill, we don't know, do we? But when we talk about judgment, it's going to be for ill. For those whom God judges. And then you look at the other things that are going on, and we look at the things that are going on. You look at the things that are going on at our southern border, and the fact that we're not doing anything about that, and the trafficking of children and other people. You know, they sit there and they say, oh, these people that are coming in there, they just want a better life. And that's a true statement. But we're not giving them a better life. We're allowing them to be exploited, aren't we? There's going to be an account for that. There's a lot of innocent blood been shed in America and other nations of the world as well. I know that as well. But we have to understand the truth of that. And then he says, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know, we're told not to imagine evil in our heart towards our brethren. We're not to have vain imaginations against God. And this is the thing that happens people imagine evil in their heart against God. They imagine evil in their heart against one another. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know, if you have the attitude of heart to where somebody does something and you're trying to figure out some evil motive for them having done this or that, you know, you've got a problem. We're not supposed to judge people that way. We're not supposed to look at people. If somebody does something or says something and you imagine that they did something evil and you're going to just go with that and run with that, and that's the way you feel because you feel that way, and therefore you're going to continue to blow that up. That's imagining evil. Your heart is devising wicked imaginations. It's not just thinking of bad things to do. It's thinking bad things about other people that might not be true. That's why we're told if we have a problem with one another, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to each other. And if you go to everybody else to talk about what somebody else has done against you or how they've offended you, and you never talk to that person, you're running around trying to you've decided that their intent was evil, whether you know it or not. And beside this, do you know anybody's heart besides your own? And yes, you may be right. They may have ill will towards you. But you shouldn't just imagine it. You should know it for sure. And if all you do is imagine it, you run off. How many of us have been the victim of somebody thinking we meant something that we didn't? I had a case one time where I was a young preacher. I was an assistant pastor, and the pastor instructed me. We were having some baptisms. He instructed me to baptize it. And there was a little girl that was going to come, and I didn't know that her father was supposed to be leaving town. And I didn't know all the backstory, but this little girl came in. And, you know, when somebody come in to be baptized, we would sit down and talk to them. And we'd, you know, make sure they understood why they were being baptized. And so this girl was about 6 or 7 years old. She was coming in to be baptized. And you know, I was trying to just walk her through it and everything like that. And everything. I was like, you understand why you're being baptized, right? And you understand that Jesus died for your sins and you're putting your faith and trust in Him. And she was totally confused. She didn't know what was what. And I didn't know about it, so I called the pastor in. I said, she doesn't even understand about salvation. And so the pastor went out and said, oh, there's a problem here. We're going to delay the baptism and everything like that. Well, a few days later, I called in the pastor's office, and her father was sitting there. And he was angry and upset, and he was embarrassed, I guess, because of his daughter. And he came in, and he said, you know, he had it in mind. He said, you've always hated me. You've never... Nothing could have been farther from the truth. But in his mind, he was 100% sure that I had done that because I wanted to hurt him personally. Wasn't true. But because of that one thing, any other slight, real, or imagined that he had, he just knitted them all together. And he was 100% sure that I hated him, and I refused to baptize his daughter because I knew he was leaving and I wanted to hurt him. I didn't know he was leaving. I had no ill will toward him. But he was angry and upset over that event that happened. And I had to make a choice. I mean, I just, and I didn't really make the choice. I handed it over to the pastor to make the choice. And the actual choice was the pastor's. I mean, the pastor could have said, go ahead and baptize me. He had that ability to do that. But he decided to wait too. So I just took my concern to the pastor. The pastor said this, but this person, he was 100% sure that I had done that. It was totally wrong. I didn't have any ill will toward him. But we if somebody does you wrong, did you realize it's possible for somebody to do you wrong and not really mean to do you wrong? And if you're just going to run with your imagination about it, what's that? Where's that lead? Does it ever lead to reconciliation? No, it does not, does it? So there we go again with that. And then we talks about feet that be swift in running to mischief. There's a lot of the Bible talks about mischief and people running out and a fool and a froward person going out and desiring to be involved in some type of mischief and getting into trouble. Alright? It's just that attitude of desiring mischief and desiring something that's wrong. And people are into that as well, that desire. We ought to desire just the opposite of that. We're not to get into mischief. And when we talk about mischief, it's talking about sin. But we ought to be away from it. We ought not run toward it. That feet running in to do mischief is that attitude that I'm going to do whatever I want to do. When children get into mischief, it's because they decide that they're going to do what they want to do, regardless of what they've been told, right? That is the same thing for adults. God tells us what's right, and we say, no, I want to do this because that's what I want to do. I want to be the one that decides. He talks about that. And then, you know, we just talked about a false witness that speaketh lies. And then he says, he that soweth discord among brethren. And the idea of sowing discord and contentions, people that go in and try to cause trouble. You look at what the Apostle Paul dealt with the Corinthian church. You know, one said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And he said there were contentions among them. And sowing discord, going in to cause trouble. People that sow discord. I remember one time in the first church that we were a member of here when we were living in Ocean Springs, we were there, and there was a place over there called the Master Grill, and there was a group of people that would meet at the Master Grill almost every morning for coffee. And you know what they would do? They would talk about everybody. And they would spread information about everybody, and they would try to get people involved in it. They sowed discord. They were the cause of a lot of problems in that church. And some of them were, in other ways, faithful members, but they just, you know, they had to go talk about every little thing that went on, and they had to analyze what everybody did, and they had to be up in everybody's business. They were busybodies. They were tattlers. They caused a lot of trouble. They sowed discord. And that's the way people do. When somebody, and by the way, we go back to the imagining evil in your heart, and that fits into that too, because when you imagine evil in your heart against somebody and you don't know the truth, you never go to that person and figure it out, but you want to go tell everybody else. Now you're getting other people to look unfavorably on that person. You are sowing discord. And you're not doing anything to bring anybody together, are you? These are things that God hates. How many churches have been split because of things like this? How many churches have gone under because of things like this? And we have to be careful about that. Brother Curtis and I were talking earlier about if you're out somewhere and you're doing something, he was talking about somebody, a woman asking for a ride on your motorcycle, wasn't that it? And he's talking about a woman, and he said, "No, I can't do that." He's, and he's right, you can't do that. And I've used the idea of if I go somewhere where I'm not supposed to be as a preacher and somebody sees me there, for whatever reason I'm there, if I turn around in the casino parking lot or beer joint parking lot and somebody sees me, those I'm a pastor, they're gonna assume that I'm there for the wrong reason. And some people will do that, and then they'll go tell everybody. They make that assumption. We've all been the victim of things like that, where somebody has assumed something the worst of us and come out and said that. Why would we want to continue that? Why would we want to sow discord? There's a lot of different ways. There's a lot of discord among believers today because over a lot of things that in the final analysis are things that should be sat down and talked about. Why do we have so many different denominations nowadays? Because people won't sit down and talk about the Bible and humble themselves and let God be the one that determines right and wrong. And so we have doctrines and different doctrines and everything like that. You know, and if we just let the Bible speak for itself, it'd solve a lot of those problems, wouldn't it? But there you go. Isn't it amazing that it's entirely possible to take a stand and be rock solid, yet still be kind? You'd think that would be something that is totally foreign, but that is exactly what our Savior did, didn't he? He was harsh when he needed to be harsh. He was straightforward when he needed to be straightforward. But he was always kind, wasn't he? We ought to be that way. We ought to be those type of people. So just there's a whole lot to pack there. We could literally spend hours going on over this. But I've given you a lot of verses to look at and consider, and hopefully that'll be a help to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the Sunday school hour. Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we just pray that you'd bless each one to understand the truth of your word. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to look at these things which you hate, that are an abomination, and we'd purge them completely out of our hearts and our lives by your grace. And Father, we just also want to pray that you'd help us to be able to look at things like the ant and learn lessons that you outlined for us in the Word of God. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless the Word to our hearts and to make a difference in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.